So we continue in Luke, and the context for the passage tonight, we're in Luke chapter 9, and up till this point, we've seen Jesus do some really amazing things. And obviously the gospel, it's all been about Jesus, his ministry has all been about him. But we've seen him teach a whole bunch of amazing stuff. And people are awestruck by his authoritative teaching and the truths that he's been speaking. And I mean, he taught on the parable of the sower, and he taught on how the lamp is not hidden under a rug, but you put it on a lampstand. And it gave amazing teachings. We also saw in these few chapters up to here that Jesus performed a whole bunch of incredible miracles. The most kind of recent ones, or 2 weeks ago, there was the calming of the storm. And it's an amazing story because you've got a group of experienced fishermen and seagoers on a ship, and the storm is so severe that they are convinced it's the end. They're going to die. And you can kind of picture him running around going, "Ah, I'm going to die." And they were terrified, and Jesus was sleeping in the front of the boat on like a little mat and just having a fat. And they come up to him like, "Jesus, we're going to die, don't you care?" And he wakes up and he's like, "Oh gosh, disciples." And he just walks across and just goes like this, and the sea is calm and flat. And it's an amazing miracle. Then we see him go up to a man who's possessed by a legion of demons. And so he tunes the demons, wah, 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 off they go, they jump into a pig, the pigs run and jump off the edge of the cliff. I mean, that's incredible. I think it'll make a great movie, actually. Yeah, if you're in studying that, do that. Make a movie of that. That'll be great. Then last week, as we learned about focused faith, and how we're to focus our faith in Christ, we saw Jesus do two incredible healings. He healed Jairus' daughter, and he healed the woman who had been struggling for 12 years. So essentially, we've been learning and seeing all these amazing things that Jesus had been doing. And the disciples would have been doing the same thing. You see, the Gospels are broken up into Jesus' kind of different moments and how he led his disciples. And he started off, he got the disciples with him, and then he was doing a ministry. And the disciples were with him, and they were watching, and they were learning and spectating. And they must have thought this was just the coolest thing in the whole world. Then he went through a transition where he started to be a little bit more hands-on with the disciples. And he started to allow them to do some of the ministry with a bit of oversight and a bit of guiding and nursing to prepare them for one day when he would extract himself from the situation and they would continue to grow the church, which he did. And we're kind of in that first transitional phase where up until now, Jesus has kind of been doing everything and the disciples watching. We see now in this passage the first time that Jesus sends out his apostles to do the ministry on his behalf. And it's incredible because we learn such amazing things. In the Gospel Project, which is the material we use for our children's ministry in the mornings, it breaks the lessons up into 5 or 6 weeks at a time through different portions of Scripture. And at the moment, we're doing the Judges. And the big theme for these few weeks is asking the question of how does God accomplish his plans? And the answer is that God uses people to accomplish his plans for his glory and for our good. Because they're learning about awesome heroes like Gideon and Samson and a couple of ladies, Ruth and Boaz. And there's some really, really hardcore people that did some really, really cool stuff. But the amazing thing is that it's not actually them that's so cool. It's God that's so cool because he achieves such amazing things through them. It's him accomplishing his plan through these people. The same thing starts to happen now with the apostles. And they start to do things, but it's actually God using them and doing things through them. And my prayer tonight is that we would see, not only is this what God's plan was for the disciples, but it's God's plan for us here and now. God's got big plans. He's got plans to build his kingdom and to redeem for himself a people. How he intends on accomplishing that plan, on bringing it through to fulfillment, is you and I here. That's how he's going to accomplish his plan. And he starts to show us this through this little chapter in Luke chapter 9. So let's have a look at this. So it's Luke chapter 9, verse 1 through to 17. It's quite a big section, so we're going to break it down and approach it in kind of three sections, two main ones and one smaller one at the end. All right, so let's read. Luke 9, verse 1 through to 6. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now, these are the 12 apostles. And interestingly, it also includes Judas, which I'm sure we'll get to in a few weeks. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there, depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Fascinating passage. And the title for this section is Go, because it's not all about you. Or it's not all about us, because I'm not like pointing down at you. But interestingly, what I want to first establish as we look at this passage, in theology, there's kind of like a have or not yet or isn't principle. And it applies here. Often in scripture, the authors are describing a certain era and not necessarily prescribing to us what our era of church ought to look like. And so I am convinced that from this passage, we see both what our model of church should look like and also what it shouldn't. We see what we should do and what we shouldn't. And N.T. Wright puts it like this. He says, this preaching and healing tour both is and isn't a model for the life of church after Pentecost. So there's some similarities, but there's going to be some differences. The principle behind what they had to do is the same principle behind what we do, but it just looks slightly different. We're called to go out in the same way they were called to go out. I teach a bit of maths. Some of you might hate maths. Some of you might love maths. I think it's pretty great. Basically, because it's the only thing I could do at high school. But anyway, in maths, if you did a bit of geometry, cast your mind back to those days. When you're working with triangles, sometimes they ask you to prove whether two triangles are congruent. Now, when they're congruent, it means that they're identical in every way. Their sides are the same length, their angles are the same, the triangles are exactly the same. If you put them over each other, there'll be no discrepancies. Similar triangles are not quite exactly the same. They're just similar. It's a great word. They've kind of got the same angles, but their sides are in proportion. So they're close, but they're not congruent. For us to say that this passage is exactly what our ministry should be like would be saying that we need to be congruent with them, and that's not the case. We just need to be similar. That's what I'm getting at. Cool illustration? Maybe not. Anyway, so this is what Luke or Jesus tells the apostles to do. Firstly, he gives them authority over all demons, which is significant, but it's also a bit different to us. He's basically saying, go and protect the people from the evil one. Go and cast out demons and protect them from the evil one. In the same sense, we have a similar role. We protect people maybe like that, but our context doesn't really have too much of that. So we protect people from the temptation and the lies that the devil used to lead people astray and to blind their hearts. And we say, guys, protect your relationship with Christ by not doing that and by doing this. That we have a role to play to protect people from the enemy. That Jesus tells the apostles, hey, go and cure people of all their diseases. And that's amazing, but it's slightly different to us because we don't go and cure people of all the diseases. We pray for them, but the emphasis is that we care for them. We're to care for each other. We're to have a pastoral attitude with each other. We're to protect. We're to pastor. And lastly, it says, proclaim the kingdom of God. And for them, that would have been different. They would have been in a village and be like, hey, have you heard of Jesus? You haven't? Oh, cool. Pop down two villages and you can go and meet him and he'll heal you of all your sickness. Oh, I can heal you now. But anyway, he's over there and he's really cool. It's different to us. But it's the same sort of pattern. They were to proclaim, post, and protect. We proclaim, post, and protect, but it just looks slightly different, and it needs to be different. The apostles had a certain level of authority because they were the ones instructed to lead the church in its founding years and develop for us the New Testament. They had a different level of authority. All of us are called to go, but we're not all called to be apostles. They were the apostles. So I'm saying that in this passage, it's a great passage, but it's descriptive for their time. If we want a prescriptive passage for us, a better one would be Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission. It says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" It's a very different command, but it's in some sense the same. Jesus over here is saying, "I, Jesus, have all authority over heaven and earth, and I am with you wherever you go. So go and make disciples of all nations." That's the command that we have. Both of them go. Both of them protect and proclaim and pastor for people. Include people into the body of Christ. Baptize them into the body of Christ to care for them and love them and protect them. But it's a different command. Either which way, we're called to go. Interestingly, it, as I mentioned before, was the first time that the apostles were actually included in the ministry. They had previously been watching and enjoying, and they must have, it must have been great. And now they actually had a chance to do something, to actually get involved. And this is an incredibly important pattern for us, because what we do here and what we do in our faith isn't just a receive, a get, and me, and me, and me. That's not what it's about. We weren't saved and redeemed to be a holy little comfortable huddle. We weren't saved to feel good on a Sunday. We were saved for a mission. We were saved for a purpose to go and to serve and to love and to give. Too often we sit in church and we're like, "Oh, that's nice. I like that. That's nice. I like to receive." It's like we're just spectating. And we like to make comments. "Oh, I like that. I don't like that guy." And we like to see things from a distance. We spectate. We don't participate. We've been called to go and be missionaries. That's in our work. That's with our friends. It's with our family. It's also here at church. We're not here at church to just receive and to be given. We're here to give and participate and serve and love each other. That's why the first point is called go. It's not all about us. It's about the person next to me, the person in front of me, the person at the office two cubicles down. We've been saved for a mission. After Jesus says to them, "Hey, here's the authority and go," he gives them a very strange set of instructions. And again, they're descriptive for that specific time. But let's have a little look at them a bit closer. Verse 3-5 says, "Take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics." Like, don't even pack a tunic. The one you're wearing is fine. Just go. "And whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave." Don't be jumping from house to house, finding a nicer one or, you know, slightly more luxurious one with a person that's a bit wealthier to give you nicer food. No, no, just stay at that house. "Then, if you're not accepted there, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." Now, he's not giving us a strategy for mission. He's not saying, when you plan to go on a mission, don't plan. Just go and hope for the best. That is not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is, guys, you need to stay focused. And you need to stay focused in two ways. There's great principles here. The first way is don't get distracted. And the second way is don't get disappointed. Stay focused. Don't get distracted by luxuries and worldliness. He says, when you get to that house, don't worry if you could be staying in a better house or move from this house to this house because you don't quite like that guy. Just focus on what you're there to do and do it. Don't worry about whether or not your staff is going to manage you on the journey. Just go and do your job. Just focus on proclaiming Jesus. Don't get distracted by all the nonsense around you. A great quote by Quenzel. He was a French theologian in the 1600s. He said this: men will never be able to establish the kingdom of God in the hearts of people so long as they do not appear fully persuaded themselves of those truths which they preach. If the apostles were to go and proclaim, guys, Christ is enough. Christ is all you need. Follow him. Just turn to him. He's everything that you have ever wanted. But yet they're wanting a whole lot of everything else. They wouldn't persuade anybody. So he says, don't get distracted by all the worldliness and the comforts, the things that you worry about. Don't get distracted by those things. Focus on the mission that you've been called to focus on. Then he says, don't be disappointed if people don't receive you. I mean, he's been going on at this point for the last two chapters, Luke has. In chapter 7, he speaks about unbelief. And he says, all the questions the skeptic will ask, you can answer them. And he still might not believe. He needs grace to open the eyes of his heart to see. Don't be surprised if people don't believe. The parable of the sower. Only one of the four soils responded positively. Don't be surprised if people don't accept you. Don't get despondent and think, oh, I'm not doing the right thing, or am I called for this, or oh, maybe I just said the wrong thing, and get despondent and stop doing it. No, don't allow disappointments or distractions to take your focus away from the mission that you've been called to. That's what Jesus is telling them, and that's what Jesus is telling us. But church, don't miss the most important thing from this point is that we're a gospel-centered community on mission. On mission with Jesus. He didn't save us and redeem us to be comfortable and sit here and just to receive and feel good on a Sunday and a Wednesday. He saved us for a purpose. To be his workers, to be his hands and his feet. We've been called to go. We've been called to do things. It's not all about us. It's about a mission. First point, go. It's not all about us. Second point, withdraw, because it's kind of a little bit about us. Have a look with me, verse 10 to 17. It says this: on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learnt it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions. For we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. Incredible story, incredible miracle. And interesting, it's one of the few that are listed in all of the Gospels. And so it's obviously a significant moment in Jesus' ministry. But the first thing I want to point out is right in the beginning in verse 10. The apostles returned from their ministry, and we're not too sure how long they were away for, but they returned, and obviously they're excited. They're pumped. They're like, ah, Jesus, this happened here, and this person responded here, and this person said no, but this person said yes, and they must have been super stoked, and they probably could have gone on for days and days and days just ministering because they were able to do such amazing things. They get back, and Jesus purposefully and intentionally withdrew with them. He planned to take them away and to go to a desolate place outside of town where he could be with them, where he could spend some alone time with them. He could rekindle that relationship with them, make sure that they still feel close and a part of him and see him and understand him and know him. He planned to re-energize and refocus them. But a whole lot of people just bombarded them and came and took over. But it's such an important point. Is a great quote. It says this. I think it could be from one of the Song of Solomon's or a theologian. I couldn't find it. It says this. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyards I have not kept. It's very easy when we're on mission and we're doing things to be keeping everybody else's vineyard, but we can lose track of that. And so Jesus withdrew with his disciples to make sure that their vineyard, their relationship with him was strong and intact. This is so important because their ministry and their service, their going and obeying God was an overflow of the grace that they had been given. It was an overflow of their relationship with Jesus. And to sustain and maintain their work for him, they needed to make sure that they constantly reminded themselves of his grace and his love for them and their relationship. It's amazing. Jesus himself withdrew from people to spend time praying to God. The apostles withdrew from people to spend time with Jesus praying to God. Surely we ought to withdraw and spend time with us and God, to build that relationship, to build that love that caused us to go on this mission. Personally, we need to be with Christ. Then after he withdraws and he's bombarded with people, the story, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is such an amazing picture of the gospel. We see Jesus clearly presented in two ways. Firstly, we see his incredible power. A huge miracle displayed for thousands to see. It says in Scripture that there were 5,000 males and, you know, a whole lot of ladies put their hands up and say, aha, it's a chauvinist book and it hates women. It's not the truth, okay? That's just how they counted. And there were women there and Jesus loved women. Don't worry. But there was probably about 20,000 people there. And they had 2 fish and 5 loaves. And people saw 20,000 people being fed and satisfied and leftovers, 12 baskets full of leftovers. All because Jesus prayed a blessing and was like, God, thought this out, done, finished. Amazing. What incredible power. And what's interesting is they would have connected that to the stories they knew of Israel. When Israel were journeying through the desert for 40 years, there were thousands of Israelites in the desert, and God miraculously supplied them with manna from heaven to sustain them. And here, God's doing the same thing through Jesus. That's awesome. There would have been some people sitting there thinking, yo, God supplied manna for the people in the desert because they were the Israelites, God's people, and he's supplying manna for us through Jesus. Does that mean I'm a part of God's people? That must have been amazing for them. Incredible. They saw, secondly, the power of Christ, and secondly, the provision of Christ. Now, my wife will know, but I'm actually a really grumpy guy. Like, I think I'm I've got this old shell, but inside I'm really grumpy and I'm quite difficult to get along with. And when things don't go my way, I get in a bad mood. When I'm hungry, it is just terrible. I'm actually amazed that my wife is still with me. Like really grumpy. And I would have been extremely grumpy when I planned to do things in a certain way, like Jesus had, and then a whole lot of people just bombarded me. And I'm all people, I get to that stage, I don't know if you do, but I get to that stage when I'm people out and I want some space and then the person mustn't come to me. No, that's bad. They must just stay away. And Jesus planned to be alone with his disciples and a whole lot of people just bombarded them. And their intentions weren't actually that great. I mean, they were like, yo, I need help. I need this. I'm going to find Jesus. I don't care if he wants to be alone. I need Jesus. And so they storm him. But the amazing thing is Jesus doesn't respond like I would. Thankfully, Jesus accepts them and he welcomes them. And it's the picture of the gospel. Jesus accepts them and he welcomes them with open arms. Scripture says that all who knock, the door will be opened. All who ask will receive. They came to Jesus with needs and said, Jesus, help us. And he did. No matter what time, no matter what hour, Jesus was there and he gave them what they needed. He provided for them. It's incredible. Not only did he supply them with their food needs, but he proclaimed the gospel. He provided them with their greatest need. It's the picture of us. We come to God like these people and we're needy. We come to him and say, God, we need your help. We need you to forgive our sins. Make us clean because we want to be with you. And he accepts us. He makes us his. It's also such an amazing picture because if somebody had two fish and five loaves, it's a very specific number. It's not like scripture says, oh, they only had a few. No, they had two fish and five loaves. And you kind of think, well, what on earth can you do with that? That's such a stupid number of food. Like, it's useless. Can't anything with two fish and five loaves when you've got 20,000 people. And he takes something so seemingly small and like nothing or impossible, and he supplies everyone's need with it. It's like he must sit there and think, gosh, 2,000 years ago, one man came to earth and lived a perfect life and then died when he shouldn't have and then was risen again after 3 days. And you're telling me that that one small act is sufficient to cover every sin of every person that approaches him and asks him. And it is. What an amazing picture. He takes something so seemingly small, the life of one man 2,000 years ago, and in that, it's the power to save us all. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. All of our sin is freely paid for in that one act, that one all-sufficient act of grace on the cross by Jesus 2,000 years ago. Incredible. This feeding of the 5,000 is a small glimpse of the amazing truth that we have in the gospel. And just a reminder on the side, speaking about the provision of Christ. If we can trust him to take care of our greatest need, we can trust him to take care of our daily needs. These people didn't go there to find Jesus to feed them. They went there to find Jesus because they had health issues, or they wanted to find out what he was talking about. They get there, they hear the kingdom of God proclaimed, they're healed, and they're given food. God will provide for us not just our greatest need of sin being forgiven, but our every need. Sometimes it may not feel like it and it doesn't look like it, but that's simply because we think we need something different to what God knows we actually need. But we can trust him for everything. He's all sufficient for our salvation and for our life. So, we need to make sure that we withdraw and invest time in this relationship with Jesus. I don't think Jesus was grumpy because his plans weren't really ruined. Because he planned to withdraw with his disciples and remind them of the mission and the truth of who he is. And they would have seen that perfectly in this picture. They would have been reminded of the grace of God and the power of Jesus and the sufficiency that he has and the love that he has and the readiness to accept people. They would have been reminded of that. And that's what they needed to sustain them and motivate them. John 15, 9 to 10 says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." This is Jesus speaking. "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." He's saying, if you remain in his love, if you keep reminding yourself of his love towards you, and you keep your relationship with him strong, you will obey his commands, and you will continue to stay in his love. The emphasis is abide in him. It's the picture of the vine. Stay in him, and you'll be fruitful. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night." The law of the Lord is the picture of Jesus. Blessed is the person, happy is the person, successful is the person, satisfied is the person who meditates and is consumed with Jesus. We need to make sure that we draw near to him, because in James it says, if we draw near to God, he draws near to us. So yes, church, we're on mission and we need to go and we need to serve and we need to work and we need to look outward. And we need to think of others. But we also need to think of us, not in the sense that we matter, but in the sense that our relationship with Christ. We need to constantly remind ourselves of the gospel and the love that he has for us when we don't deserve it. Because that overflow is what enables us to go. So yes, when we sit here, part of it is to receive. And part of what we're doing here is we're withdrawing from the world to remind ourselves of the truths of who Jesus is, to sustain us for when we go. And part of what we're doing here is going, because there's people here that don't know Jesus yet. And there are people here who need us to protect and care for them. And so the 2 points on this evening is go. Because it's not all about us. But don't forget to withdraw, because it is a little bit about us. Great example comes through many pastoral moments within a family. And it's tragic, but it's a very common situation where a couple will fall in love and they have a strong relationship and they get married and they have children and they start to work together and they've got to build a home, they've got to be successful, they've got to make good decisions, bring up their kids, and it's difficult, but they work well together and eventually their kids are successful and they get their degrees and they move on and they're doing well. And they move on and then the married couple looks back and they've fallen apart and they don't really know each other anymore and they don't have that love for each other that they used to, and their relationship has broken down because they got so used to working with each other that they lost their relationship that started in the first place. And the point is, church, that can happen with us and God. We need to make sure that we're constantly filling our hearts with the love of the relationship that we have with Jesus that sent us on the mission in the first place. We need to invest in time and energy into making sure that we are loving Christ, and that's the motivation for us going. So we need to go, we also need to withdraw. And if we do that, amazing things will happen. Quickly look with me at the two little verses I skipped out. Three little verses, 7 to 9. It's kind of on the side. As the story is unfolding, we hear a little bit about Herod, and we hear a bit about him next week or the week after. But it says this: "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, 'John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?' And he sought to see him." Now, when Luke says perplexed, he's talking about an anxiety caused by perhaps a guilty, you know, regret. He beheaded John the Baptist, and perhaps he's stressed now because he thinks that maybe that wasn't such a good idea, because he was hoping to put an end to the shenanigans that John the Baptist started, but clearly he hadn't, and he's starting to get a little jealous, and he's starting to get worried, and he's perplexed. And news of Jesus is spreading, and some people say, no, he's John who's been risen, or he's Elijah, or he's another prophet, and we hear more about that at the end of this chapter. But it's interesting that news is spreading about Jesus now. And the flow of this text is incredible, because chapters 1 through to 7 is all about Jesus doing these amazing things in his ministry. Chapter 9, he sends out the apostles to proclaim Jesus on his behalf. Straight after they go out, Herod is perplexed. The apostles go out, and then Herod hears about all this that's happening and about Jesus. And now he's worried. And it's amazing, because it means that God is accomplishing his plans through the apostles. 12 men who were useless fishermen have caused the king himself to be perplexed and stressed. It's because God is achieving things through them. Jesus is being glorified through him. When Herod says, and he sought to see him, it's not, oh, cool, Herod wants to be saved. No, sought to see him means he wants to find him and kill him. These 12 men have caused the king to be perplexed. Amazing things can happen. And again, this is a pattern of what Jesus does. Jesus takes something small, 2 fish and 5 loaves, and he does the impossible. He takes something small and insignificant, 12 men, and he does amazing things, spreads the gospel. He takes nothing, us. He takes us, sinful, ordinary people, with not much to offer. And through us, he achieves great things, glorifying him, growing his kingdom, and people can be saved. Through us, that's what Jesus does. It's incredible. Sorry, church, it's not all about us. It's not a spectator sport. We need to go. And when we go, don't get distracted, focus. Don't get disappointed, focus. But don't remember that we need to withdraw regularly to remind ourselves the amazing truth of Jesus, the gospel of how we were saved and the grace that we have in him. And when we do that, God will build his kingdom, and he will be glorified, and we get to be a part of that. Amen. Let's pray as the worship team comes up. Father, we thank you so much for such an amazing truth, Lord. And I really pray tonight as we sit here and look at your word, that you would convict us, Lord. That you would stir up in our hearts motivation to move and to be on mission with you. We know that you're on mission, and we want to be with you, Father. We want to go where you're calling us to go. We want to follow you. We want to live our lives as though we're persuaded of your truth and proclaim that to as many people as we can. So, Father, help us to hear your call and to respond and to go. But, Lord, as we seek to serve and worship you with our lives, won't you help us to spend time with you alone, to spend time investing in our love and relationship with you, to spend time reminding ourselves of you and who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you that you've included us in your plan to build your kingdom. And Father, we want to honor you with our lives, and we want to make you proud by the things that we do and say. So won't you motivate us and move us for your glory and to grow your kingdom. Thank you for this word tonight. Change us, Father. Change our hearts. By your Spirit, move us, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen.